I was looking. Where's Oliver? Did he go in the nursery? There he goes. Oliver's heading out the back door. Oliver's great-grandpa, he's setting an example for him. He had a stroke on Wednesday? Tuesday, Wednesday. And he drug Barbara and Lisa up here today. Tommy, I'm glad you're up, dude. I'm glad you're up and walking and healthy. And what a great example to leave a great-grandchild, you know. It's like, do we face obstacles? Do we have challenges? It rains on everybody. But how you stand in the midst of the storm, we sang it, didn't we? And today we're going to talk about, you know, when we look at Jesus, the last three times I've talked, we talked about Jesus before his birth, Jesus' birth. And today I want to talk about what happens after. What happens after the birth? And so, you know, there's a great verse. And when God created the heavens and the earth, it was dark and void and formless and chaos covered the waters. A lot like it was, I'm going to show you later on in the scripture, the way Jesus was born, what he was born into was very similar to the creation account. And what did God do in the darkness? You know what God always does in darkness? Light. He said, let there be light in the midst of this chaos that he called, that God created. He created the earth. He created it formless and void. He put the enemy, the devil, and all those one-third of the angels, fallen angels, he put them here on earth. You see, it was dark. It was a dark, dark, dark place. And today, I want to lead us to one thing. It's really, really simple, but it'll take a lot of courage. It'll take faith. It might be the most powerful statement of faith you'll ever make. And we're going to get here, but we're starting at Jesus when he was born. But you remember what, when he was talking to Pilate, right before he went to the cross? And they were all saying, if you're king of the Jews, if you're king of the Jews, if you're king of the Jews, if you're the Messiah, this is what you should be doing. And Pilate, the authority that could have him crucified, he asked him, he said, Jesus, are you king of the Jews? In Luke chapter 2, no, Luke 23, verse 2. Do you know what Jesus said? In the King James Version, it says, thou hast said. And in other versions, it says, you say I am. But do you know what it says when you look at it in the Greek, in the Koinonia Greek? It says Jesus, in essence, puffed himself up as much as he could. And he looked that man in the eye and he said, you bet I am. You see, this morning, that's the greatest statement of faith I think the world ever heard. In the darkest of darkest of darkest of hopeless places anyone in the world's ever faced, Jesus said, you bet I'm the Son of God. And you know what? Today, by the end of this morning, I want you to be able to stand up in the midst of your battles, your struggles, your darkness that you're facing, and I want you to be able to stand and say with faith, you bet I am. I'm a Son of God. You bet I am. When Satan knocks on your doors, you know what you say? You bet I'm a son of the King. You bet I'm an inheritance of the Lord. You bet he is the light. I am a light. And the same light that raised Jesus from the dead lives in me. So Satan, guess what? You bet I am. And then if you die, you say, you bet I am. If you live, you say, you bet I am. It's all the greatest statement of faith you'll ever make is to stand in the face of adversity. You see, I think sometimes in our Christian world, when we saw Jesus came, he was going to make this into utopia, you know, a nirvana, a place with no struggle, no battles, nothing to overcome. How boring. I thought I was the only one in the world that ever admitted they really, you know, I wasn't in any hurry to go to heaven. Because in my picture of heaven I had this picture that we would all stand around the throne of God 24 hours a day for all eternity singing praises. And I'm like, in my personality, that would be the most boring thing I've ever done. And I was talking, I wasn't complaining, I was talking to the Lord about it one day. I said, Jesus, I live for you, you're everything. But Jesus, I don't know if I can take this heaven the way I think of it. I said, singing forever? I love worship for 33 minutes at the most, but after that, I'm good. You know what? I'm good till next week. I'll come back and do it again. But, you know, and I'm like, God, guess what? So I told the Lord, I said, Lord, that just doesn't sound like fun. And he said, I'm serious. I heard the Lord say this. Maybe I'm crazy. He said, I'm going to give you your own planet to fix. Whole planet. I'm like, really? Now that sounds like fun. You talk about a workshop. And I get to fix it all. I'll be tinkering every day, all day long, for all of eternity. And praising God at the same time. Because that's what we do. And you know what? I said that to one of our worship leaders this morning. And guess what she admitted to? Yeah, it was Sarah Bunker, back row, second on the right. She said, I didn't want to go to heaven either. Because I was explaining to her, our joy comes in the triumph, in the overcoming, in the being able to give glory to God when you can face a battle, a dark opponent, and you can stand in front of the darkness and say, you know what? Are you a son of the King? You bet I am. Even when it doesn't look like it, it brings honor and glory to your God. And guess what? He'll never leave you and he'll never forsake you. So this morning, I want to look like what happened, because God did in the beginning in that darkness. God said, let there be light. He did. Now, I want to go over. I'll do this as quick as I can, but it's so important that I think it's a part of Christianity we've lost. Listen, guys, there's nothing worse than unmet expectations. Disappointment. So you wouldn't believe how many people that have such emotional bondage in their life because they had this dream of everything was going to just be like, you know, like when you get married and you walk down the aisle and they throw out roses in front of you and they play this wonderful music and everybody loves you and everybody's happy. That's what marriage is going to be like every day of your life. No. I'm sorry. Is there any teenage girls in here? There aren't, right? Thank God. It's not going to be like that. It's going to be like some of you guys' mate relationship. Our relationships. It's hard. But you know what draws you closer together? Is facing a storm and coming through it. Right now, I hope you're all praying for the Putts, right? Max is battling cancer. Stephanie and Scott are just... But you know what? They need encouragement. You know, the world tried to steal this thing, and they call it good vibes. Send them good something. What do they call that? I think that's not right. Something else they call it. Good energy. Positive energy. They want positive energy. Listen, that's just a knockoff of what happens when you walk and you stand with the King by faith. You receive positive energy, but it's supernatural energy that lets you stand even in the midst of a storm. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's what Paul said as he stood in the worst storms the world's ever known. So Jesus, right? So I want you to learn how to say that with me. I want you to say this with me, okay? I want you to say, you bet I am with me, okay? On three, we're going to all say it. If you don't want to, that's fine. You may not go to heaven, or you won't experience heaven now. You can wait and experience heaven there if you want to. It's your choice, right? So let's all say it together on three. One, two, three. You bet I am. I want you to get it, though. I want you to be able to say that when you have a flat tire in the rain with no spare and no money in your pocket and no friends because you already irritated everybody. See, that's a trial. So that night in Bethlehem in the field, you know, Jesus, I won't read all this because I've got 137 scriptures and they know I'm not going to read them. But when you remember his birth, right, it was so wonderful. Joseph and Mary end up miraculously where God predicted, where the prophet said Jesus was going to be born. They lived in Nazareth, 100 miles away. God, I think, made Caesar make a proclamation that made them have to go to Bethlehem so that the prophecy could come true that his prophets had said. So Jesus and Joseph and Mary end up in Bethlehem. Jesus is going to be born. The angel comes. He says, suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared in a radiant splendor before them, lighting up the field with the blazing glory of God, and the shepherds were terrified. I mean, Israel had been in darkness. Israel had not heard a word from the Lord in over 400 years. It had been 700 years since the time of King David when Israel was in her glory. And they lived with a promise of a coming Messiah. And every day they lived with that, and they lived with that. And they lost wars, and they were taken captive, and they were made slaves, and they were oppressed and abused, and now Rome is ruling the entire nation. It was horrible. For 400 years, they did not have a prophetic word from God. You talk about silent heavens. But they were hanging on. They were hanging on to this promise. And all of a sudden, an angel appeared. And not just an angel, Gabriel. And the angel came. And he spoke to Zechariah and his wife. He spoke to Zechariah, you're going to have a son. And then 6 months later, he spoke to Mary and Joseph and the same angel. And it's like all of a sudden, nothing had happened in Israel for 400 years. And a light started to shine again. And the Jewish people understood. They knew and they saw angels. And these angels weren't just angels. It lit up the heavens. And it was the glory of God. Bigger than anything any of us have ever experienced. And it says that they were terrified. And y'all know what happens, right? And so the angel, the shepherds go to the manger. They find the cave. They find Jesus in the feeding trough. And they show up, and Joseph and Mary had already had all these prophecies, right? They'd already talked to the angel themselves, and the angel had told them, listen, you're going to have a son, and his name is Jesus, which means Savior. And how much more proof do you need? Like, I think some of us have gotten prophetic words before. We've gotten impressions. We've heard from God of who we are supposed to be, of things we're supposed to birth. And that's what Joseph and Mary were just overwhelmed. And you go on in the story, it's like not only did an angel talk to them, it literally says a vast number, in verse 13, a vast number of angels appeared. The very armies of heaven filled the atmosphere. Man. What a huge, huge beginning Jesus had. I don't know of anybody in the world. If you took all the prophecies about him that were being fulfilled, it was crazy. And so then he goes back 8 days, it says 8 days later, right? Let's see if I can find that verse. You guys know these stories, so I don't have to read them to you. And they knew I was going to say that. So, and here's one thing happened, though. Mary treasured all these things in her heart. Every prophetic inclination she was witnessing and a part of, and everything she heard, and every dream she had, she treasured them. She never let them go. Now, that's a challenge. I could have some of you give testimony right now of the challenge you've had holding on to the promises of God in your life. If you say it's easy, you've never experienced it. And I don't know how that happened. It shouldn't have happened. I'm seeing what you're seeing. Then after that happened, in Luke chapter 2, verse 21, 8 days after Jesus' birth, there Mary and Joseph very, very, very much followed the law and the rules of their life. And so Jesus is 8 days old, they go back to the temple in Jerusalem. They go to the temple. And y'all know what happened there, right? It was crazy. There was an old man there, and the old man's name was Simeon. And verse 25 says, they went to the temple, and there was an elderly man there. He was probably 65 or something, and he was waiting. He was a resident of Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. He was a very good man, a lover of God. I think I love the way they emphasize that. This isn't about obeying the law. This is about a loving God. And Simeon, he kept himself pure in the spirit. Holiness was resting upon him. Simeon believed in the imminent appearing of the one called the refreshing of Israel. He believed in the Messiah. For the Holy Spirit had revealed to him that he would not see death before he saw the Messiah, the anointed one of God. See, Simeon held on to that for years. God, I feel like you said, I won't die until I see the Messiah, who was the promise of the change and coming of life, you know? And so Simeon hung on to it. And so guess what? Because he hung on to it, because he hung on to that, the Holy Spirit moved him to be at the temple the very moment Jesus' parents entered to fulfill the sacrifice. What a miracle. I mean, how many miracles do you need to have to know that this is some kind of special kid who's going to be the salvation of the world? And Simeon held the baby in his arms and he prophesied. He said, "Lord and Master, I am your loving servant. Now I can die content, for your promise has been fulfilled to me. With my own eyes I've seen your word, the Savior you sent into the world." And Simeon's saying all this, and he says the truth. You know, remember? At creation, the world was formless, shapeless, and void, and chaos covered, and darkness covered the surface of the deep. And God said, "Let there be light." What did Simeon say? "He'll be glory for your people Israel, and the revelation light for people everywhere." So 2,000 years later, that light we know inside, we're experiencing that light today. Mary and Joseph stood there awestruck over what was being said. Of course, wouldn't you be? Simeon then blessed them and he prophesied over Mary saying, "A painful sword will one day pierce your inner being. For your child will be rejected by many in Israel, and the destiny of your child is this. He'll be laid down," the grave, "and he'll be a miracle sign, the resurrection." You see, I think we believe that when we accept Jesus, when we choose to follow Him, all we're ever going to experience is the resurrection. Listen, life was never intended for you to live in a utopia or a nirvana or perfection. You were created to bring light into a dark world just like Jesus. He's your brother. And you want to talk about disappointment? Then you teach children that they'll never face a hardship. They'll never face a battle. They'll never have any journey that requires them to stand up and say, "You bet I am, devil. You bet I am. Are you a son of God? Look what's happening to your finances. You bet I am, God. Well, I see what's happening to my finances. That doesn't matter because of Him." And you see, there's a power working inside of you when you live by faith that overcomes the tragedies and the struggles and the battles in the world. You can live above this place. And you see, God put us here on purpose. You're where you are intentionally because, well, wait a second. Man, I'm in a dark place. Good. Where should the light go? You see, missionaries, they do it on purpose, right? A lot of us do it on purpose. And a lot of us spend our whole life running from the darkness, wanting to just live in this nirvana without realizing we were the very people sent by God to face the darkness and to bring light into that dark place. There's people waiting for you to bring them hope right now. There's people waiting for you to bring them ideas, revelations, physical healing, emotional healing, financial structures. God, there's people waiting for you to bring light into their darkness. And if you won't go into their darkness, they'll never experience the light. What if Jesus would have never come here? The darkness would have come. But He came. And the same God that raised Him from the dead lives inside of you. So I look at this and I'm like, and then Anna, okay, just don't miss Anna. This is really cool because a prophetess named Anna, a lady, she was also in the temple court that day. What a coincidence. And she was from the Jewish tribe of Asher, the daughter of Phanuel. Anna was an aged widow, probably 60 or something, who had been married. Ooh, no, she was way older than that, wasn't she? For the past 84 years, so she was 84 plus 7. She was 91. She had only lived with her husband 7 years and he passed away. And she served God for 84 years, worshiping, praying, and fasting every day. Night and day. And while Simeon was prophesying over Mary and Joseph, Anna walked up to them and burst forth with a great chorus of praise to God for the child. And listen to what she said to him. "And from that day forward, she told everyone in Jerusalem who was waiting for their redemption that the anticipated Messiah had come." You see, I think that we get these great things, these unbelievable things in our hearts, and they're right. And then we misinterpret them. We believe we focus on the things, and it's really the focus is on Him. The child grew more powerful in grace, for he was being filled. Well, what a wonderful life this kid. If any kid in the history of the world was going to have a wonderful life, it would have been Jesus. No child has ever been more anticipated and loved and wished for than Jesus Christ. No child has ever had this much happen in the angelic realm, in the spirit realm, in the government. Everything in the world seems to have been focused on his birth and his health and his well-being. He'd have the easiest life of anybody in the world. He'd have everything all of us wish for. No, because he was born with a purpose, guys. He was a light sent into a dark world. That was his purpose. That's why he came. You know, when I look at this, and I printed out a whole other chapter of the Bible I wanted to read. I really like the Bible. But this is really good. Have you read Matthew chapter 1? It's really, it talks about Jesus' birth, but from Matthew's perspective instead of Luke's perspective. And in this passage, it tells us a part of the story. You see, Luke covers Jesus from before his birth until he's 8 days old. Well, in Matthew chapter 1, in chapter 2, verse 1, you actually pick up the story 2 years later. And you need to catch that. Harvey will get you on his Christmas quiz on this one because he likes to make you know how little you know about the Bible and how much we believe the movies we watch. 2 years after Jesus' birth, what happened when Jesus was born? God put a star in the sky, right? The shepherds saw it, and it drew them there. 2 years later, the Magi, which is a fascinating story if you want to study it, who actually came from Persia, it took them 2 years. When they saw the star, they traveled for 2 years following that star. That's how it was, 4,000 miles or something. And they came to Jerusalem because they figured a king would be in the national capital, right? Nation's capital. They came to Jerusalem and they asked the king, Herod, if he knew about this. And they, you know, y'all know the story. And Herod said, he asked all of his scholars where the king should be born. And they said, oh, Bethlehem. And so those Magi, and a fascinating story. You know where the Magi came from, I think? If you go back to Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Daniel was chief of the Magi in Persia, and Daniel started teaching them about the Lord in Persia, and they came from Persia. I think they were followers of God. I think they were. Can't prove it, but I think so. But anyway, and so those guys, they followed the star. And look what it says. I want to read this to you. In verse 11. Okay, let's start in verse 9. Matthew chapter 2, verse 9. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star that they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. Isn't that fascinating? Have you ever tried to follow a star and go to one house? I don't even know how they did that. That star was special, right? It was a God's thing. So they went, and listen to what it says, verse 11. All of us, I know, me too, we all thought the three kings, the Magi, went to the manger. I looked it up because I didn't believe it, so I had to find out in Greek what it says. It says, on coming to the house, he was 2 years old when they came. They were living in a house. They stayed in Bethlehem living in a house. It doesn't say on coming to the manger. He was no longer in the manger. They saw the child of Mary. They bowed down and worshiped him. They gave him the gifts, and they left. And then it says that Joseph had a dream. And in his dream, now when they left, remember, they had a dream. Start paying attention to your dreams, right? They had a dream from the Lord that said, don't go talk to Herod. Go a different way home because Herod wants to kill the child. Herod wanted to kill the child because he didn't want to lose his kingship, his throne. So the Magi listened to the dream. They went home. And then it says Joseph, who God had given authority, the responsibility of raising his bastard son. That's another miracle, isn't it? Joseph took him as his own. And Joseph knew it wasn't his kid. He believed the Lord. It was the Lord's kid. Joseph had a dream. How many of you have dreams and don't listen to them? How many of us have dreams and don't listen to them? Joseph had a dream, and in that dream, he heard that he should take the kid and Mary and go to Egypt. And Joseph got up immediately. Man, that's faith. He listened to the dream, got up, and he took his wife and his son, his baby, two-year-old young toddler, and went to Egypt. And the Bible says that King Herod was so infuriated, he sent the soldiers to Bethlehem. And he said, kill every boy you find 2 years old and younger. He wasn't going to take a chance. And the Bible says that weeping broke out there, that they couldn't be consoled. You see, not everything's going to turn up roses. I can imagine the pain. I can't imagine the pain of standing there and watching. You've got your four or five children in your house, and they come in and get your two-year-old son and murder him in front of you. I can't imagine the terror, the trauma, the brokenness, I can't even imagine. And you know what I can't imagine either? Is Joseph and Mary's friends and family lived around there. You know, they lost kids. That maybe that wasn't their son, but it was their cousin's son. It was their neighbor's son. It was their friend's grandson. You see, Jesus got born into a dark place. Very, very dark place with a lot. There were a lot of battles to come in their lives. And y'all know the story. It's really worth spending a lot of time on. I spent 3 Sundays on it, and I should have spent more. But I'm just amazed that how closely Jesus' birth and the birth of our world, they parallel when you read them together. It's like God sent us here to subdue the earth. He didn't give us a perfect earth. As a matter of fact, the devil and his angels were here on the earth when he created Adam and Eve. He put us on the earth. He said, guys, I put you here to subdue the earth, which in our world, it's the same thing. We were sent here to bring light into darkness. Now, for some of you, it's going to be natural. You have a warrior heart. You want to fight everything. Even if you fight wrong, you want to fight. I know you do that, right? I have a funny story. I tend to be that kind of person. I got beat up lots and lots of times because I'm not very strong. But I remember I was playing football in college, and I was an offensive lineman. And believe it or not, I don't anymore. I don't even like the sport anymore. But I liked hitting people hard. Now, the reason I don't like it anymore is because it hurts when you hit people. You know? But back then, I didn't care. My body was just whatever. And I remember I just wanted to hit people. That's all I wanted to do. And I remember one time we're playing Henderson State University, and we had this tailback. He ended up getting hurt, but he was like NFL quality guy. He really was. But he was small. He wasn't very big. And I played guard, and we ran a trap play, and he was going to run right behind me. But when I turned up the field to block, there was nobody there. And so I'm running full speed, and all of a sudden, I'm like 15 yards past the line of scrimmage, which I was an offensive lineman. I played like within 2 feet of the line of scrimmage the whole, you know, my whole career. I'm like 15 yards down the field, and there's nobody in front of me to hit. Well, I'm not thinking. I could care less about scoring touchdowns. I want to hit somebody. So I went. This thing, did we? Are we back? I made a great tackle. I got listed on the the chart that week, and we lost the game. But I don't care about the game. I just want to fight. I just want to hit somebody, even if it's my own guy. I was ticked off at him. It was his fault. He shouldn't have been there. Right? But guys, what if that's not your personality? And it's not most people's. Thank God we wouldn't survive if everybody had that personality. But here's the truth. I love these verses, Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purposes. Read that whole passage, and he ends with this verse: neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. And he says in Philippians 4, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So what do you do when you face the darkness? You stand up and you say, you bet I am. Because you're a son of the King. And you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. That doesn't mean there's no battle. That doesn't mean you're going to win every war. Doesn't mean it's going to be easy. You see, they all thought Jesus was going to just come in and knock every army in the world down, and they were all going to be the top dogs in the world. That's what the Jewish people thought. They were disappointed because that isn't why Jesus came. He came to serve and to minister to the weak and the hurting and the broken. He came to place himself into the darkest places in the world and bring a light of hope and peace and comfort. And you were created for the same purpose. You know, Romans 8:37. No. Paul said this. No. In all these things, in every trial, every darkness, every addiction, every brokenness, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. That takes faith. That takes faith. Because you can't do it, and I can't do it. You know, I think about our healing prayer teams, like Harvey and his teams. They go lock arms, and we've done it. I've seen them do it the last 20 years over and over. A family who's fighting a battle that they can't win. Unless it's a miracle, they can't win. And I've seen them lock arms with them and stand with them in faith and believe and bring what the world would call positive energy into the room over and over and over again as the cancers grow, as the people get weaker, as the tumors take over, as dementia takes over, and they still stand with the people, bringing them hope in a dark, dark place. And then the person dies. And that's hard. It's easier to live a life and not go into the darkness with people. It's easier. It takes the strength of God. It takes Him in me. It takes Christ who strengthens you to go into the darkness with people. But I'm telling you, when you do that, you're bringing a light. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. But you're the light of the world. So guys, our job isn't to go and be and live in this country club place, right? Our job is to go into the darkness, put our arms around somebody, and bring light. That takes Jesus. That takes Jesus. And so I think about it. I'm like, God, you've put us here for a reason. And it's to change the world. It's to face battles. You see, you were created for these battles. And so, are you facing any challenges in your life? Are you personally facing any challenges? Like, come on up, Jennifer. Oh, my daughter-in-law is going to play the guitar. That's so cool. Yeah. Yay, Jennifer. Don't be breaking out, though. There you go. Y'all are about to witness a miracle. Jennifer's going to be quiet. I just got the look of death. I don't want to put you on the spot. The heck I don't. I'm looking for warriors. I'm looking for people that will be like Mary. She never let go of the promises that she had, but as she watched her son die, as she watched all of his friends die, as she saw the world reject him, she saw what Anna prophesied. He's going to be laid low, but he's going to be raised up. You see, it's like we forget the laying low part. We just want the raised up part. They're together. You know, if you're not willing to face battles with people, you'll never experience life. That's not life. You know who you're closest to? The people you fight wars with. The people that stand with you. The people you stand with. You get close to them. And you bring light into those dark places. Or you can live in your little... what's that thing? Cocoon. You know that thing caterpillars live in? You can stay in the cocoon. It's soft. It's made of silk. It's warm. It's not too bright. You can stay there. Or you can stand up and look the devil in the eye and say, you bet I am. You see, I wonder, you know what? You're facing battles in your own life, right? You're facing battles maybe physically, you know. And physical battles are actually mental battles, which are emotional battles. They're battles. Maybe you're facing battles in your family, like your children, your spouse, your cousins, your family. You've got things there. You've got mountains to overcome. Maybe you have a bigger vision of the world. Maybe you're facing battles in your community, in the church, in relationships. Like, these are mountains. Maybe you know people who are being self-destructing and they're your people. Who's going to bring light into that place? You see, and I think some of us have bigger places. You know what? The truth is, Jesus said, we're the light of the world. So are you facing battles right now? What about the people who have no voice? What about the marginalized people in our society? What about the poor? What about the people who are just... not all there. Who's going to join arms with them? Shoot, I think about our economy and what's happening and the whole pandemic mess and all the discord and junk. That's a mountain. That's darkness in the highest form wanting to stomp out life. You see, I believe we've got mountains. We have mountains. What about prejudice, bigotry, all those things? What about our children? Aren't you worried about our children in the world? In Arkansas, in Cabot. What about our kids? You see, those are mountains. And God needs somebody who'll stand in front of that mountain. Because that mountain is selling you something. It's telling you you can't do it. It's telling you that you'll never beat it, that you will never win this battle. And God needs somebody who'll stand up and he'll say, you know what? You bet I can. You bet. Are you a son of God? You bet I am. Can you overcome this battle? Are you the one that can set these people free? You bet I am. Are you the one that can change the economic system of our world? Are you that person? You bet I am. You see, Satan's the one who's asking you. Because he knows that with Jesus, all things are possible. So this morning, I want to ask the Lord to show you. Are you facing any battles? Are you facing a mountain? Do you have any personal darkness in your life, in your family, that you're facing? Okay, Let's just pause for a second. So Jesus, I just ask that you would help us now. And would you just reveal to each one of us if we are facing, if we're facing, if there's a battle, if there's a challenge, are there struggles that we are facing? So God, would you show us specifically, each one of us, one of the struggles that we were created to face. Now this is a little personal, and you don't have to participate if you don't want to, really. I won't even make fun of you if you don't. Because I don't like participating in stuff when I'm in a crowd. When I'm in a crowd, I'm alone, right? That's the way I feel. Except for today, you're not. There's not enough people for you to be alone in here. So I'm going to point at everyone in the room with my bony, crooked finger. And because I want you to help me. When I point at you, if there's a struggle or a battle you're facing in your life, in your family, in your school, in your work, in your society, in the church, if you're facing, if you have a struggle that you've thought of, when I point at you, I just want you to stand up. You don't have to say anything or do anything. Just stand up, okay? So I'm going to start over here because this side is a lot bolder than that side. So, Bill, I'm pointing at you. You got to look at me, okay? I'm just going to go, okay? Ding, ding, ding. Okay. You can't, when I get to the back, you can't tell where I'm pointing, can you? Okay. There. Over here, same thing, front row. Let's go. Ching, ching, ching. Oh, you already did it. Second row. Fourth row. I'm going. Dawson, you're too tall. All right. Whatever. All right, the whole rest of us. Okay, I'm pointing at you if you haven't seen me. Okay, now stay standing. Now, I'm going to give you a chance to tell the world. That's why I wanted to sing that song today, and they were going to already sing it, and I was asking them to sing it. Come on, my soul, don't you get shy on me. Don't get shy on me. I don't need any warriors that are shy. I need warriors that'll fight. So I want you to say, there's a voice speaking to you that says you can't, that you aren't. But because of him, you can. So when I say you bet I am, I'm talking about him. When I look the devil in the eye and I say you bet I can, it's him in me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And even though I die, I live. Even though you die, you live. That's what Jesus said. He overcame. He defeated death and the fear of death. He defeated death and the grave. The devil never wins, even if I die. So this morning, I just wanted you to say this with me. I want you to say with me, you bet I am. And we're answering that question. Are you a son of God? All right, let's say it all together. Are you a son of God? You bet I am. Guys, change the world. Go find the darkness and bring the light. And next year at this time, we'll see a difference in the world. You'll see a difference in your family. You'll see a difference in your community. You'll see the world change. Be the light, guys. Jesus is good, okay? We have healing prayer teams that will be up here that want to pray with you if you have physical issues. If you'd like to take communion, it's still open. They haven't closed it, so if you haven't taken communion yet, it's there. You can do it. Let's have encounters with God. Thank you for letting me drag Christmas out till mid-January. We could talk about it forever, I think, all right? God bless you guys. Thank you so much. You're dismissed.